We do. Can we welcome? Okay, well, it is my pleasure to introduce David and Elaine Harwood, who are with us this morning, were with us yesterday, and just a little bit about them. David and Elaine, they pastor together Restoration Fellowship. It's in Glen Cove, New York, which is on Long Island. Is that right?
Well said.
And it's a congregation of Jewish and Gentile believers. And tell me if I get this right, that they're committed to, number one, the Jewish priority of the gospel, secondly, the end-time reconciliation of Israel, and third, the cross-cultural unity of the community of believers. I like that. And David's also the director of the Love of God Project, whose mission, tell me if I get this right, whose mission is to educate the body of Messiah about the love of God, to equip every believer to know the love of Messiah, so as to effectively bring the world into the same experience.
Awesome.
Come on, I get this. Do they okay with that? Okay.
I'd like to join.
You'd like to join. So, with no more to do or add to whatever they say there, let's warmly welcome David Harwood.
One of the things that I have, you know, I hope that this isn't being recorded right now, because like introductory remarks can sometimes not be exactly what it is I should be focusing on. But one of the things that I have taught in the past was actually, it was an illustration out of a Marx Brothers film where I don't remember the name of it, but they're all going on this cruise ship, and there's this young woman who's leaving this young man that loves her, and he's on the shore, and he's singing this extraordinary song, and everybody is listening to this great song and stuff, and they're all deriving the benefit of hearing the song, but there was one person on the ship to whom he was directly singing. And the love that Jesus has, I mean, it's an extraordinary song, but it's being sung directly to you. And recently, when I was sitting there, I hope that you won't think I'm too backslidden, but one of the things that we do, if we have the opportunity, is we will watch the first part of The Voice on when they have like this competition and blind things. And this year, there's this singer named Pharrell who has done this song called Happy. And there was this precious young woman who went up to audition, and she didn't like turn any chairs. So she was sort of like rejected, but she had in a previous competition sung that song, and she had won the prize. And so one of the stars, who are one of the judges, coaches, said, "Why don't you go up there and sing it with her?" And you know, this girl nailed that song when she was singing it with Pharrell. And then there was one time in the song that Pharrell just turned to her, and he started working with lyrics and was singing it directly to her. And that really is part of what it is that I want us to really walk away with, those of us who were here yesterday and also today, that the love of God is something which is beautiful. But it's not just beautiful objectively. And we are not just experiencing it because God is a loving person. But this loving person really loves us. We are those who specifically attract the love of God. And he does not love blindly. He loves with great insight. And he sees that which is valuable about each of us. And he sees what is valuable and loves our relationships. I was not up and dancing. I'm not much of a dancer. But when you guys were working with Hinei Matov and the unity and the joy that was in the place, I mean, God loves relationships. And it is God who has established transgenerationally the remnant of Israel, Jewish believers, and has, despite the numerical disparity, joined Gentile believers to them so that they have become a part of this singular commonwealth of which the Messiah, Jesus, is Lord, is head. And he loves the relationships that he is building in the transnational community of believers who are grafted in and amongst the remnant of Israel. And I see aspects of the incarnation of this mystery which God has, this unity, this one new man, which is intended to speak a wisdom into the heavenly realms, which could not be spoken in any other way than through the breaking down of walls and the uniting of hearts in the love of the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who became incarnate in the Messiah Jesus. And so you are something which is beyond, I have to say this, if you can consciously accept and embrace this, which I'm sure many of you already have, it's like we are incarnating a mystery that has been upon the heart of God for ages. We are a demonstration of the ultimate purposes of God for humanity, and that which we are as we preserve our relationship with the Lord and one another is speaking a wisdom from another realm into the heavenly places. And although the world and even perhaps the church may not see, and certainly the Jewish community as a whole will not see the value of who it is that you are and what it is that you are doing, God sees it, and you are written about in the Bible. So I want to mention those things before I began to preach. I see that the time is flying. Let's move forward. Abba, in the name of the Messiah Jesus, I'm calling on you. Help me use our time wisely. And may, despite the paucity of the time, let this time be crammed with revelation. Let there be impartation. Let there be strength and ministry that is released through the word, that our hearts might respond to you. Amen. Amen. So to talk about why humanity is valuable to God, the first thing to talk about is that we have been created by God to be the most lovely thing in created existence. The most lovely thing in existence is God. The most lovely thing in that which is created is the image of God, to God. God has created according to his nature. The scripture teaches that God is love. God purposed to create you that he would love you. I was speaking with Chris in the middle of the meetings the other day, and when the first song was sung here today, I said, that was birthed here. I think that was one of Chris's songs. I said, Chris, did you write that? Yes, I did. That would be a song that he would enjoy and would enjoy singing. I said, you guys are a song that God wants to sing. He loves the melody of your life. He loves the rhythm. He loves where the song is going. God is after you to realize as to how much you are valued by him. Created to be loved, like a musician would create a song to be sung. We were successfully created to be lovely to God. Humanity was successfully created for the purpose of being lovely to God so that he would love humanity. He created us to express attributes which he cherishes about himself. They are not caricatured. They are not distorted. They are crystallized. He is an excellent creator. He was able to make a masterpiece. Humanity is that masterpiece. He recognizes the qualities that he loves about himself in every human being, and he is satisfied with that which he has made. In the end of his creating of humanity, he looked and said, oh, this is very good. Humanity humanity is the essence of the attributes that God loves and cherishes about himself in the material realm. And proof of this is the Messiah Jesus. Am I going too fast for you guys? All right. This is the Messiah Jesus being as a man, the image of God. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4b, Messiah, the image of God. Like God, humanity is relational. We are able to have a relationship with, like God, we are able to have a relationship with God. Like God, we are able to communicate with one another. Like God, we can reflect upon reality and think about where we've come from, where we're going. We have, like God does, an appreciation for beauty, as does the Creator. We have a sense of morality. We've been created to be eternal beings, and we, like God, are able to, as we are born of the Spirit, consciously depend solely upon God, like Abraham did when he went to a land he did not know, like Israel did when Israel was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Each of us has that aspect of our lives of, when it comes down to it, we are living in a way that we are dependent only upon God, just as God is dependent only upon himself. So, God made humanity to be loved by him. We have been made in his image. His image is lovely, the most lovely thing in created existence. Therefore, we are lovely to God because he created us to be lovely to him. You see, the glory for our being lovely to God is not a glory which goes to us, although he finds us to be like, I hate to say this, but in a, like a lowercase g, glorious. You see, the glory really goes to God that we are loved by him because he created us to be loved by him, to draw his love, to draw his affection. Do you see that? I hope you do. He was motivated by his nature. He created all things as an expression of his love. He made us to be lovely to him. He made us to draw his love. He succeeded in this goal. Why? Because he is the glorious creator. Now, on your bulletin this morning, you have this particular picture. Now, there was a chaplain at Wheaton College that affected both this sister from our congregation, and also Dan Juster. His name was Evan Welsh. And when I was collecting quotations for my book, they sent me this. Carrie sent me this. Carrie Campbell sent me this. And I want you to read this. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but wonder of wonders, we are God's gift to God's Son. And so when you take a look at our bulletin and you see this this hand with a gift, our normal inclination would be to say, well, that's God giving us the gift of his love. But what that is intended to represent to us is that we are the gift that God is giving to himself. You see, when we look at descriptions of humanity's ultimate destiny and who we are in, like, metaphor and symbolic language, we are able to find the results of God's plans. He gives us descriptions of ourselves. Okay, here are some metaphors. Metaphors speaking as to what our destiny is, each what humanity was created to be. Children and priests and heirs, and bride and brothers and friends and joint heirs, and kingdom and subjects and regents and rulers and representatives and temple and body and co-workers and army. Those are like 15 metaphors, and the list goes on, and you can hear that they are very high purposes. They are very high purposes. Children and priests and heirs and bride and brothers. And by the way, if I may say something, a lot of times people, the impartation that came into my life concerning the love of God was a faith impartation which gave me a key to be able to understand some of the, like overwhelmingly, I had two overwhelmingly dynamic experiences with the love of God in the 80s, which I misinterpreted because of my theology. In 1990 or 91, the Ephesians 3 prayer was made real to me by the Spirit, and I received a faith impartation. And therefore, I don't know why, but I have not been grabbed by a single metaphor. Some people have, and it's really valuable, and it is really worthwhile. Some people have been grabbed by the metaphor of, I'm a child. Now, sister, God, I believe, would have you to work with putting yourself in the position of being someone who is 7 years old and relating to God like that. It would be part of the forming of your soul in the hand of God. Work with that. Because you know something, some of the times the Lord will actually give us revelation as to how it is that he wants us to relate to him. It's like being on the potter's wheel, really. It's like, okay, the Lord may deal with me. David, the word for today, the season that you're in is romance. You are to see yourself as someone who is being romanced by God. Or I might have a vision of like a toddler or a pre-toddler being lifted up like this, and a father beaming at this child. It's like, I want you to see yourself like that child. Allow your soul to adapt to me in this way. There are a lot of different ways and stages of life and who it is that we are. And if we will allow the Lord to begin to speak with us about these things and we respond in faith according to the type of relationship that he is signifying, our souls will actually end up being transformed through relating to the God who loves us. Now, I have friends, they've been captured by, you know, like pre-Mike Bickle's thing, like with, you know, the whole bridal paradigm, captured by the Song of Songs. I have a friend who has, like, probably every book ever written in the English language on the Song of Songs, and he is immersed. He is inebriated. This particular metaphor has gotten a hold of him. May I share something with you? That metaphor is not enough. There is no one metaphor that is sufficient to capture the glory of who it is that you are to God. You are not only, like just in the romantic, you know, the quote-unquote bridal metaphor, Paul says that the church is betrothed, a fiancé. Paul says the church is wife in Ephesians 5. John says the church is bride making herself ready. Even within that one framework, you have three different aspects of who it is that the church is to God. And let me tell you something. You are not only bride, you are also friend. You are like bride, but you are also like, if you've ever had a best friend, like a David-Jonathan relationship, like a Jesus-John relationship. I mean, that's also who it is that you are, and yet you are also child. You are not just a beloved child. You are a child in all the various stages of how it is that God desires, how it is that, like, I have adult children now. I love them as much now as I did when they were, you know, babies and younger, but the relationship has changed, and they have gone through, and I have gone through, transitions in our relationship. But like all of those, like, so you're talking bride and wife and fiance and you're talking friend, best friend, and you're talking about someone who is a child. You take all of these paradigms, you put them all together in one package, and that is humanity to God. We are like the Lord is saying, you know, I am the Lord of hosts. I'm looking for people who will be in my army. I am chief priest who will worship before God, who will rejoice before the Father together with me. And he goes, oh, I know, I will go and bring them in. Who? Well, those who are fiance, wife, bride, children, friends. Oh, be with me. And we so compliment him in these things that you are so much more than one metaphor. You are all of these things that God has been after put into one package. One metaphor is not sufficient to describe the value of who it is that you are to God. And if that is a little bit difficult to wrap your mind around, join the club. How in the world does somebody relate to all of this? It is overwhelming, but it's true. It's true. And this is something we need to yield to in faith and allow God to determine the type of paradigm that he wants us to work with in him, in our relationship to him. And this is also true not just with individuals, but it's true of corporate bodies, right? Because just as in the framework of metaphor, the bridal romance metaphor is essentially in the Bible corporate. And yet the individual who is part of the corporate experiences it, just as when Paul said you are the temple plural of the Spirit, he also said your body is the temple individual, right? Well, the individual can be the friend of God. The body, the corporate personality, I mean, churches have corporate personalities. You read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and like out of those seven churches, five of them are really dysfunctional and have problems. It's like if you looked at that, you say, there is, if this was an individual, this is what their character would be like. This is what their personality would be like. Because churches have corporate personalities. Israel had a corporate personality. The church had a corporate personality. And the churches have corporate personalities. And God will be working with you. There are different seasons in churches' lives. I better get back to the seminar. So we have these high and exalted destinies. And the question is, why this exalted destiny? It's the result of a plan. All right. Here's my belief, along with Evan Welsh here. God created humanity as a love gift to himself. Like we read and hear, God is love, and what we think of is someone who is just like a light bulb beaming love all the time. This is not the case. Thank you. within the framework of those of us who are like Trinitarian, we recognize that within God there is always something worth loving. Love is something which is always provoked by something outside of oneself. It's not just that God is love. It's that the Father saw the Son and the Spirit saw the Son as being wholly valuable and utterly worth loving. When the Father in eternity past saw the Son, he was smitten with the goodness of who it is that his Son was. And when the Son saw the Father, he just loved Father like only a son can love a father. And the Spirit loves both of them and is rejoicing in their midst. This is one God relating to himself in three persons. One God relating to himself in three persons. And within God, there was always loving relationship, loving community. And it is in that way that God is love. God is not just love beaming love. There's always something worth loving in God that he enjoyed for eternity. Love always has an object. It is always provoked by something lovely. Here's a descriptive hint of the relationship that God has with himself. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The word here, with, is pros, Greek, prostantheon, towards God. Pros means facing, just like you have a profile, or you're toward something, pro-life, pro-something or other. The Word was towards God, was in relationship to God, was with God dynamically. Do you get that? This is not describing a static relationship. This is describing pre-incarnate Son of God facing Father, relating to Father, Father relating to the Son. They're moving towards one another. They're exploring who they are, and it is love. The Son's delighting in his Father. The Father's delighting in his Son. There's movement. There's relationship. And there's the Spirit of God rejoicing in their midst. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And the Spirit loves what he's seeing. The Spirit, I mean, how does omniscience search something out? I'm sure I don't have that, But I do know that God can, I'll just say this. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, and the Spirit of God's rejoicing in who the Father and the Son are. He's rejoicing in their relationship. He is filling them. He is communing with them. They are communing with one another via the Spirit. It's just this love thing which is going on in God, which is awesome. And now we're talking about the creation of humanity as love gift. This is how I see it. How I see it is this. In the midst of this love, the Father sort of takes the Spirit aside and says, Spirit, I want to manifest my love for my Son. Let's make for him a companion who will be able to love him with the same loving comprehension of his glory with which we love him. Let us create this thing with this capacity to know him and to love him. Let us create them with the capacity to identify with him, to want to be with him. Let us create them with the capacity to agree with his purposes because they are in harmony with his heart, to work with him in the same way my word shall be the channel, the way through which I shall create and govern and sustain all that will be created. Let us create them with the capacity to receive his affection, to receive his attention, and not shrink back. Let us create that which he will be able to pour his very life into, that will reflect him and correspond to him as he does with me. Let us create them with the capacity to choose him, to be attracted to him. Let us create that which will have the ability to truly see the extraordinary value of my Son. And when they see him as he is, they are going to love him, and he will be loved with the same comprehension and appreciation with which we love him. And for this reason, God created, let's say, bride for Jesus. And what he's doing is this. My Son is going to know what it is like to be loved in the same way I have been loved by him. Because there's something in God that the Son will never be able to love the Father as a father loving a son. He's eternal Father. He's eternal Son. What more can I give to my Son than to share with him the relationship that I have with him? Let's do that. He wants the Son to not only experience being loved, just like he, the Father, is loved by the Son, right? But he also desired to give the Son the joy of loving another who would be truly worth loving. So he sees the Son as worth loving, and he has joy in loving the Son. So on this slide here, we see the Father loves the Son and loves being loved by the Son, right? Hallelujah. The Father is giving to his Son through this creation the delight of loving another as the Father loves the Son. The Father is giving to his Son the delight of being loved as the Father is delighted by the Son's love. That's the goal. That's this. That's this gift. And then the Son and the Spirit conspire and, like I imagine the pre-incarnate one saying to the Spirit, Spirit, look at how my Father is rejoicing in who I am and the love which I am giving to him. Let's make children who will be as valuable to him as I am. That's pretty daunting as far as a goal is concerned. But you remember if you were here yesterday in John 17, that Jesus said that we would be loved in the same way that the Father loves him. I mean, that impossible verse. Let's make children who will be as valuable to him as I am. Let's make children who in the Father's eyes, in the Father's evaluation, will be worthy of the same type of love with which he loves me. Let's make children who can love him with the same quality of love that I have for him. Let's make children who will enjoy being loved by him in the same way I enjoy being loved by him. And that rejoices his heart. And the Spirit and the Son agree. And they say, yes, let's do that. And meanwhile, the Father and the Son are speaking to one another and saying, let's do something for the Holy Spirit. Let's do something for our spirit. Let's get him a temple, something that won't constrain him but will free him to be himself, a place where he can find rest, a place where he can be at home, a place where, we're going to make this creation, this material realm. Let's make that which will be able to carry his presence into the creation through whom he will be able to live and move and have his being even as they live and move and have their being in him. Let's make him something that will further free him, just as he is free in us. Let's make the Spirit something which will be able to relate to him and with which he will enjoy interacting. We found such delight in the Holy Spirit. Let's give to him that which can increase his joy and will enjoy him even as we do. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a love gift. It's a love gift. Humanity is a love gift for God. So they've made this, they've come to this conclusion, this is what we want to do. And then they go, well, where are we going to find something so wonderful? What shall we make? Okay, let's separate, let's make some light, let's separate it from darkness, let's separate the waters from sky, let's separate water from land, let's make some plants, let's fill all of this up, let's make sun and moon and stars to govern the day and night, let's fill up, the sky and the water, let's make fish, let's make birds, then we got this land, we got these plants, let's make animals and creeping things, and they're working, and it's like, they're into the sixth day. And they're going, all this is good, but I feel like we just haven't quite got what it is that we're after yet. And, it's been 6.5 days. What are we going to do? And they look at one another and say, let us make humanity in our image according to our likeness. And they do. He does. And when God sees humanity, he is smitten. This is the song I always wanted to sing. This is the friend I always wanted to have. This is the wife I want to marry. This is the one I want to rule in the created universe together with me. This is the one whose love for me delights me. This is the one who can delight in my love. This is someone, hi, Adam, how are you doing? Why don't we take a walk? Let's get to know each other. And he begins to woo him. He begins to raise him up. Yes, Adam is being called. God created humanity as a love gift to himself. Adam, answer the phone. Now, this love gift is described in a series of biblical metaphors. The metaphors are mysteries. Is it almost noon? So we have these metaphors of sons and brides and temple. We'll stick with three metaphors, one for each person. These metaphors are wonderful. They describe things. They describe spiritual realities. Earlier I mentioned 15 metaphors. The sacred language is straining to reveal that which humanity is to God. Now, for the sake of time, we'll use one metaphor per person. The father receives children. Children, respond to your father. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. The Father receives children. The Son receives a bride. I want to mention that this most poignant relationship in humanity, the most challenging relationship, thank you so very much. This most poignant relationship is a faint replica of the reality of the relationship that God has in store with humanity. And we see here, it says, husbands, love your wives as the Messiah also loved the church and gave himself up for her. The father receives children. The son receives a wife. The spirit receives a house. Corporate and individual temples. We are the temple of the living God. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So this is all very well and all very good. He's saying, I'm going to make them to be your bride, your children, your temple. Now, here's something I want to ask you. If you had the opportunity to choose the perfect life partner, would you choose someone that when you woke up in the morning, you would look across the pillow and say, love is not a feeling, it's an act of my will? And husbands, do you think that your wife would be content to be loved just because you're a loving person, or does she want the song sung directly to her? Wouldn't you choose someone that appealed to you in every way? Look, is God less wise than you? Is he less practical? He's not less wise. He's not less practical. And he was able to make that which would be the perfect bride for his son. In the father's eyes, he deserved nothing less. He made us in a way that he would sincerely, eternally, spontaneously, fervently love us. He made us to be the most wonderful thing in the universe. He made us as his image. It was the most glorious thing he could do. God's heart is stirred by humanity as in love at first sight. And we have been created with the capacity to enjoy being loved by him forever. And we've been created to thrill him forever as well. We've been created and called to an eternally creative, fascinating, holy relationship. That's just in one metaphor, bridal. Think of the same thing with a child. What type of child would perfect child would you want? How would you want that child to grow? What would you want your relationship to be like? What would you want that child's capacity to be? What about the house that you want to dwell in? Would you make for yourself a house that you hated? Like, I don't even want to move in there. I'm saving my entire life and I'm getting this? God made us to be children that he would rejoice in and that would rejoice in him and would grow up to inherit the family business. Same understanding, same goals. God has made a house that he wants to dwell in. Now let's go into our current condition and I'll begin to wrap this up. The Bible, I mean, those are the purposes of God, but what about now? Romans 3 says, there is none righteous, not even one. No one understands. Nobody seeks for God. Everybody's turned aside. They have become useless. There's none who does good, not even one. But man is still the image of God. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. You go, well, that's just Old Testament stuff. You just don't understand how depraved we are. We're the image of the devil. Well, James said, with our mouths we bless our Lord and Father, and with our mouths we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Humanity, the fallen, is still the likeness of God. Now let's take a look at the foundational metaphors, first of all, of bride. I've had the opportunity to stand with friends of mine whose spouse that they have loved has gone into adultery. They love their spouse, they love their husband, they love their wife. When that marriage partner begins to love somebody else and it becomes known, they don't stop feeling as if the person that they married is they don't think that one's no longer lovely to me. It's like they're still lovely to me. For the sake of biblical language, I'm going to just say the man has a wife that is cheating on him. It's John and Susie. I hope that there are no Johns and Susies here who are married who are in this difficulty. If so, it is not a word of knowledge, okay? So, John and Susie, Susie now loves Jack. John is looking at Susie, and Susie has not ceased to be lovely to him. It's just that Susie is loving the wrong person. And then what ends up happening is heartbreak. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take a wife. Take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. And for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. And in Ezekiel, it says, how languishing is your heart, declares the Lord God, while you do all these things, the actions of a bold-faced prostitute. It's like, this is a broken-hearted man. You hear that, please. Because that woman that he loves, humanity, has not ceased to be lovely to him, but she is taking the treasure that she is and is wasting it on vanity and evil. But she has not lost the value of who it is that she is to him. Foundational metaphor of children. We have become, instead of delightful children, we have become like Absalom. We've become like the prodigal. Let's just take a look at Absalom. Absalom came and decided to take over the kingdom. He set up, father had a carpet store. Son came back from college, opened up a carpet store across the street, lied about the father, knew all the contacts, is trying to shut his father's store down. Only this is a kingdom, right? This is a kingdom. Absalom, basically, he flattered people. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel away from David. Now, when Absalom died, this is David's response. The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Absalom was trying to kill him. But when Absalom died, that son had not ceased to be valuable to that father. He still loved that son. Brokenhearted. Broken-hearted husband with rage. Broken-hearted father. And what about the temple? You take a look at the temple of Manasseh. He made his sons pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft, used divination, dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And then he set the carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to his son Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. The house, humanity, does not cease to be the place where God wants to live. It's like, that's my dream house. And it's like, there are these squatters in there. You know, 8 cat ladies have moved into the place. There are, you know, 900 cats in my house, and it hasn't been cleaned once. And it's this vile, filthy place. So the question then comes, what is God's response to this? And the answer is this: he is the Lord of heaven's armies, and he is determined to get us back for himself. This is God's attitude. I'm going to bring back my bride. Those are my children. That's my house. And to do this, he has gone to war and passionately provided a way for us to come back to him. And that is summed up in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his own. Now you understand. If you were here yesterday and we went through the definition of agape, this verse speaks differently to you today, especially in the light of who humanity is to God. This is the type of love that says, I'm going to bring her back. I'm going to make a way for her to come. I'm going to get in my car. I'm going to go on the streets. I'm going to find that child of mine. I'm going to knock him out, and I'm going to bring him home. That's my house. I'm back here. God so loved the world, desired humanity, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life, which is the knowledge of God, the transforming knowledge of God, relationship with God. I share this with you, trying to give you an understanding of, I hate to say it, but first, who it is that you are to God. You are the woman that went astray. You are the child who was rebellious. You are the house that was defiled. God has brought you back. And every single human being that we see out there is a child that's in rebellion, seeking to establish his or her own kingdom, is the adulterous spouse that is at both breaking the heart of God and enraging him at the same time with jealousy, and is a house that God desires, yearns to live in. He wants to bring it back. He wants to evict the squatters. He wants to clean it up. He wants to dwell there. That's humanity. That's the heart of God. That's the gospel. And the gospel preached, dear ones, apart from this aspect of passion, may have the right words, but does not have the emotional affect that is appropriate to the gospel. In other words, you can speak about the mechanics, but if you don't have the heart, something is missing. And this is to influence the way we see others around us. This is how to, and this really should influence the way we see ourselves. Look, if he loved you enough to die for you, and now that you've returned, God's rejoicing. It's like, my son has come home. My wife has returned. This is my house. Delighted, delighted, delighted. And go through the metaphors, dear ones. Consider these things, and God will give you understanding. So God created humanity to be lovely to him. We spontaneously draw his love. He created us as a love gift for himself. We are ideally suited for God. And although we are fallen, we are still lovely to God. His love doesn't change, and we do not, humanity does not cease to be lovely to him because we are fallen. Rather, he is determined to bring us back, and he is looking for people who will do it with him. And so my question to you is, if this has affected you, if you were able to follow me, if I did an adequate job in presenting these truths to you, then your heart will be somewhat stirred on God's behalf. It's like, God, you know, there's no fault in you that your children should leave and be in rebellion. There's no fault in you that your woman should go from you. There's no fault in you that your house should, quote unquote, choose other occupants. God, it's like, and you're willing to die to bring them back? And this is the process I went through. What can I do to be aligned with you in your purposes? And the gospel begins to come alive. It begins to resemble somebody bleeding in order to bring humanity back to himself. I hope you got this. I'm not going to belabor it. I am going to go to Matthew 28. Jesus came up and said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and I will be with you as you do this, even to the end of the age." And it's those who see his heart for humanity that are able to say, oh God, you know, just like in intercession. I know we have people here who have been involved with intercession, and if you're not specifically called along those lines, you're around a lot of people who are. The person who is hearing the heart of God for something and begins to pray alongside of and for God's benefit, you know, that's like a whole different thing than just offering a petition to God. And dear ones, when you see God's heart both for you, who it is that you are, O thou love gift for the living God, a gift which he has created in order to specifically bless himself as Trinity with. When you see yourself and then you see these others, it's like your heart may be stirred. Mine is. And so if you have the opportunity, review what agape means. Review the nature of God's holy love. Consider grasping the love of God for yourself as a priority, and then recognizing your value and the value of those around you. Identify with God's heart for the lost. So if you'd please stand, and we'll pray and dismiss. Father, I'm asking now that by the Holy Spirit and through Jesus, you would begin to impart to each person the reality that you have specifically created and fashioned each one of them to be the source of your delight, the desire of your heart, companions now and forever. And I'm asking also, Lord, that we would be given, please help me, help all of us, to see the people around us as those that you also love to the degree that you're passionately involved with bringing us back to yourself through Jesus. And now, Father, in the name of the Messiah Jesus, I pray for the release of calling. Evangelism would become something that is, when they say to people that God really loves them and desires them, that they would really see it. Oh Lord, I pray that you would put within the framework of their, the structure of their emotional being, the structure of their understanding, the depths of their soul, that you would give them vision to see people as you do. That they would see the prodigal that you want to return. That they would see the house that you want cleansed, and of which it is said that the glory of the latter shall be greater than the glory of the first. That they would see a bride in just the rejoicing of the return of the beloved to yourself. Lord, anoint them, please. Anoint their hearts. Let there be a corporate call given, and let this be worked out in sobriety before you as you reveal your heart. And thank you, Lord, for forming us for yourself. Give us understanding as to who it is that we are, how valuable we are to you, to the degree that you gave your only begotten Son, and also, Lord, how you long for those around us to come to know. Normally I would have like altar call and that type of thing, but I've held you much longer than we should have. And so I hand the meeting back over to one of the pastors here.